Please turn in the scriptures to the 93rd Psalm. Psalm 93. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 590. Before we read it, let's pray. Great God, we have had occasion again this evening in these few moments to marvel again at your character, that you are the King, that you have installed the Lord Jesus Christ as your King on Zion, your holy hill, that you reign, that our King is also our prophet and our priest, the one whose sacred head was wounded for our transgressions. And so we marvel at your character. We marvel at your grace, the grace that you have displayed to us in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those who await his return, we ask that again you would use your word to pastor us, to shepherd us, Lord Jesus Christ. That you would speak to us in your word and that we would hear you and that we would believe what you say, that we would respond with lives that are marked by worship and obedience and praise. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 93. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Amen. Along with Psalms 95 through 99, Psalm 93 is part of a collection of psalms in this part of the book of the Psalms that focus on God's kingship. It's a hymn of praise to God for his kingly rule over his creation and his kingly rule over his chosen people. This psalm makes an announcement that changes everything. And that announcement is that Yahweh, the Lord, reigns. That he is the King. That he actively and eternally reigns and rules over heaven and earth. We continually need this announcement to break in on us as God's people. In his commentary on the Psalms, Derek Kidner makes the comment that this psalm confronts us afresh with a fact whose impact on us may have been lost. You see, he recognizes that this announcement of the kingship of God may well have faded from our hearts and lives even this very week. We need to hear this announcement that changes everything. We live amid chaos, amid danger and uncertainty, which is captured by the parallelism, what's known as the climactic parallelism in Hebrew poetry. In verse 3, look at it. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. You hear in this repetition the intention of the poet, the writer of this song, this psalm. Sometimes it feels as if we're watching the flood waters rise, watching them and hearing them pounding and roaring against the shore. That's the language that is used in the third phrase of verse 3, threatening to overtake us. We look at the world around us. We look in our own hearts. We look at the lives of others, and it's easy to be overwhelmed by the difficulty and the uncertainty and the hardship of life. The floods, the floods, the floods. And the tendency in the face of these struggles is to become fearful and to lose heart. And it's at this point that Psalm 93 breaks into our lives. And it speaks to us with two things. First, a realism A realism that refuses to minimize the hardship of life in a fallen world. But Psalm 93, addressing those hardships, provides the ultimate antidote to these things by pointing us to the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin, in his reflection on this psalm, says that if we were well persuaded of God's invincible power, that would be to us an invincible support against all the assaults of temptation. You see what Calvin writes in his comment on the psalm captures the very essence of this psalm. Because the psalmist is persuaded that we as God's people most need, in the midst of our struggles, to have our heads lifted up again, that we would see the majesty of the reign of God our King. Now, what does this psalm say about God's reign? It says first that God reigns in majesty. Look at the very first statement of the very first verse. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He is robed in majesty. He wears majesty like his garment. What does this mean? It's a word that is intended to express God's greatness, the fact that he is, as we read from Isaiah 6, high and lifted up. It's a word that occurs throughout the scriptures. And it is always, when it's used to speak of God, a declaration of his greatness and an invitation to come and worship him. The thought is not that he is far off in distance, but that he is far above us in greatness and therefore to be adored. And so the psalmist writes in Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." So when the psalmist says here that the Lord reigns as the one who is robed in majesty, he's drawing our attention to the greatness of God. His majesty is so great that you cannot think highly enough of him. You haven't begun, the psalmist is saying, and we must always say, you haven't even begun to comprehend the greatness of your God. Do you know, do you realize that? Yes, you know that, but do you grasp the significance of that? You've yet to grasp the depth of the majesty of your God. The psalmist would persuade you and me that whatever we think our greatest problem is, our greatest problem is that our view of God is still too small. That our view of God still is not as great as God himself is. And that our thoughts of him are often too low. Our view of God is often very impoverished. And so why do we live in fear? Why do we become anxious? Why are there quarrels and divisions in the church of Jesus Christ? Why do we give in so easily to temptation? Ultimately, it's because our view of God is small. And so the psalmist wants you and I to hear him and to hear him well. As he says to you again that God is infinite and eternal, that he is unlimited and almighty, that he is vast and immense, that he has unlimited dominion over the entire universe. That he is everywhere present, that he knows everything, that there's nothing that can be hid from God, that wherever you go, he sees you and knows the thoughts of your heart, that he formed you, that you cannot hide from him, that there's nothing he doesn't see through, that he is great and terrible and mighty and awesome, that he is robed in majesty, and that he reigns. And the New Testament applies this truth directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Would you turn with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Look with me at verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. "Have this mind," Paul writes, "among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what is Paul saying? Jesus, who died for our sins, has now been exalted by God to the place of highest honor. What is that place of highest honor? It's the place of majesty, the place of majestic sovereign rule, the place of kingly reign. It's the same announcement that Peter made on the day of Pentecost, which we find recorded in his preaching in Acts chapter 2 as he considers with the people the ascension and exaltation of Jesus Christ. He says, "Let all the house of Israel," in Acts 2:36, "therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The New Testament develops this so richly and wonderfully, the fact that all of these Old Testament kingly images are found to be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of His people. And honestly, I wish we had more time to see how that is developed and worked out tonight. But Jesus Christ, who always lives to intercede for His people, is the one who reigns and is robed in majesty. Your Savior is robed in majesty, and He reigns for you, His church. The one who, Ephesians says, the one who God has placed over all things, He has also placed over you, and you are the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. And so the psalmist would have us to understand that no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what is happening in the world around you, the Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned in majesty and He reigns in majesty. He is ruling perfectly over the affairs of this world, perfectly over the affairs in your own lives, until the time the Father has appointed for His return in glory. And so the psalmist first would have us consider that the Lord reigns in majesty. Then he indicates to us, in fact, emphatically, that the Lord reigns also in might. The Lord reigns in might. Now, as you read the Psalms, it is important to have an understanding of, at least to some degree, of some of the high points of Hebrew poetry, because it will enable you rightly to understand the Psalms. And one of the things that you do find throughout Hebrew poetry are various types of parallelism. And you find here in this psalm parallelism used very powerfully to indicate the might and the majesty of God's reign. In fact, with the exception, if you look at the psalm again, with the exception of verse 5, the last verse, each of the other verses uses either double or triple repetition to emphasize the main themes that the psalmist is trying to get through to you. And the might or the strength of God's reign is one of those themes. You see it in verse 1. The Lord is robed, we read, in majesty. Then immediately, the Lord is robed, we read again. And then we find He has put on strength as His belt, or He has girded Himself with strength. Again, Derek Kidner says, God appears in full magnificence, robed for battle. God appears in the magnificence of His own glory, and He is armed with His own strength, prepared to fight for His people. And it appears again in verse 4, God's might, His ruling and might, appears again in verse 4. Now, we've read verse 3 already. And three times in verse 3, we hear the roaring, the pounding, the crashing of the floods. And immediately, we find in verse 4, and in fact, verse 3 sets us up for verse 4, where we find emphatically three times, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. You see, the floods lift up, they lift up, they lift up. God is mightier, mightier, mightier. The psalmist highlights for us the intensity of the struggles of life in this world as God's people and immediately answers, but people of God, your God reigns in might. He is mightier than those waves. He is mightier than those floodwaters which crash. And he is our God and King. He goes on and says that his throne is established from of old in verse 2. And he is from everlasting. He is the eternal King. And so, if we back up to the end of verse 1, therefore, because God's throne is established, because he is the eternal King, therefore, the world is established, and it shall never be moved. What's the point here? This is the God of heaven and earth. This is the one who rules creation because he made it all. This is the one who rules mightily and sovereignly over heaven and earth, every inch of it, for his people. Make no mistake, the psalmist is saying, I understand what it's like for you to live in a fallen world. But do not let that distract you from this clear reality that our God reigns, that he is the mighty one, that he rules over heaven and earth. Because when we forget this, what happens? Two things. We deprive God of his glory, that is, we rob him of the glory and honor that's rightly due to him, and we slip into living in fear and anxiety and unbelief and all sorts of things because a right honor and esteem of him is displaced by an exaggerated attention to the hardships of our lives. It wasn't incidental that one day, and we read about this in Mark 4, Jesus and his disciples were in a boat and a great storm stirred up and Jesus was sleeping and the disciples were terrified. And you remember they rushed to him to wake him up. Lord, don't you care about us? We're perishing. We're going to die. And he wakes up and he speaks to the wind and the waves. He rebukes them and the winds stop and the waves cease. And we read in Mark 4:41 that the disciples say, who then is this? They asked the right question, didn't they? Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And Mark is telling you, do you remember the God of Psalm 93? The one who commands the waves, the one who commands heaven and earth in his might? The Lord Jesus Christ is this God. He is the one who reigns, who rules heaven and earth. He reigns in majesty and in might. You begin to think as a believer in Jesus Christ, united to Jesus Christ by faith, bound your life bound up in his, so that your life and your destiny is defined by who he is and where he is. There's nothing that can happen to me apart from the care of my Savior. There's nothing that can pull me from his hands. And then you find that these are the hands of the one who rules heaven and earth, not only in the splendor of his own majesty, but in the might of his great eternal strength. This is your Redeemer. This is your King. And then the psalmist goes on, and we find this in verse 5 to show us that the Lord God also reigns in faithfulness and in holiness. You see, he is not only majestic and mighty, he's also faithful and holy. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. See, where is our comfort? Our comfort is in God's Word. It's in the fact that God's Word, his speech to his people, is absolutely reliable and trustworthy. God does not mislead you. God does not make false promises to you. His Word is trustworthy. He has promised to be faithful to his people, and he will never break that promise. He has promised that nothing will separate you from his love for you in Christ Jesus, and that promise will not fail. His word is reliable. His decrees, his testimonies are very trustworthy. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard to bank on God's word in the midst of hardship. Often it's very hard. And we find ourselves saying, But God. And God says, no, I have told you. I've been plain and true with you. My word is trustworthy. And I am faithful. But there's one more thing here. We read, holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Now, I have to be honest with you. I labored over this verse this week because I think initially it's not readily apparent how this fits with the rest of the thrust of the psalm. But I think as we begin to understand how this psalm fits within the scope of all of God's Word, it becomes very clear. The concepts of God's reign, His kingly rule, the concepts of God's rule and God's house are very intimately related throughout Scripture. Put very simply, God's covenant purpose for His people is this, that in Jesus Christ, God redeems His people so that we will live with Him as His people in His place under His rule. Now, some of you who have used with your children the Big Picture Story Bible will recognize that as the phrase that occurs throughout that very helpful book for children. It's a wonderful description. God's people living in God's place under God's rule. And that's precisely what the psalmist envisions here. God saving us in Christ so that we will live with Him forever as His people. In the place, the house that He has established for us and under His rule as our King. Our catechism asks us the question, how does Christ execute the office of a king? And it tells us that He does so by subduing us to Himself, by ruling and defending us, and by restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. In other words, Christ's kingship over us has in view our submission to Him. Forevermore, the psalm says. You see, he's saying that the Lord who reigns is the Lord who dwells in the unapproachable light of His own holiness and majesty and glory, that holiness befits His house, that He dwells in glory. The God who makes His dwelling with you, His people in Christ, is the Holy One. And so it surely is a comment about the holiness of God Himself. But it also is indicative of His will for us that, as we find in Hebrews 12, we may share His holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so the announcement of the kingship of Christ does change everything. It leads to, first of all, confidence and comfort. If the Lord Jesus rules the world, all of heaven and earth, in might and majesty, then what will you fear? Of whom will you be afraid? The question needs to be answered, doesn't it? Each day. If the Lord Jesus Christ rules heaven and earth in might and majesty, what will you fear? But this announcement also leads not only to confidence and comfort, but to awe and to holiness. Because if the Lord Jesus rules over us in might and majesty, then we dare not live for ourselves, but for Him alone. You see, the psalmist is giving you the full picture. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in His majesty and might who rules heaven and earth for you, His people. Be not afraid. And he says, it's the Lord Jesus Christ in His majesty and might who rules over you. You see, holiness befits His house. The Holy One invites you, has drawn you in, that you would share in His holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, so many of you are faced with very difficult things right now. And all of you as God's people at various points encounter various trials. Psalm 93 is the perfect antidote to all sorts of temptation that comes in the midst of all sorts of trials. Because it asks you these penetrating questions. Are you looking to Christ? And as you look to Him, are you seeing His majesty, the majesty of God who reigns and rules? Do you see Him robed in might and in splendor? Are you receiving His word as trustworthy and reliable and faithful? Are you remembering that He has come and that he is coming again. Because, of course, as the scriptures say, for all who reject him, this message of his lordship is absolutely terrifying. Because he will conquer his enemies, and many will wail because of him when he appears in his glory. But for all who know and love him, his lordship is the most wonderful announcement imaginable. Because it means that God is working things out for your good right now. That through Christ the King, he is ruling and reigning heaven and earth for the good of his church. And it means that he is actively and lovingly moving you forward toward your heavenly glory, which is to dwell in the house, as the psalm ends, for length of days. It's the same way that the 23rd psalm ends, for length of days. It's this great old Hebrew expression, this way of saying forever. The length of days which the New Testament unpacks at the end of Revelation, as it tells us, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." Let's pray. Our great God, how we thank you and rejoice in the truth of this news that our God reigns. That you reign in majesty, that you are robed in majesty, that you reign in might, that you have girded yourself with strength as you have come in the person of your Son, and you have waged war against sin and Satan and death and hell, and he has emerged victorious from the grave to bring us into the new life that belongs to your children. And he reigns now in might at your right hand, awaiting the day when he will appear again in glory, to consummate the kingdom of God. And then God's dwelling place will be with men. And you will be our God and we will be your people. We thank and exalt you for your majestic and mighty reign, for your faithful and holy reign. And we ask that you would use these things very deeply in our lives to root us in the greatness of our God, the greatness of our Redeemer and King, that we would stand firm in the true grace of God no matter what comes. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.